Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, The Power of New Covenant Living. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Last night we looked at the Holy Spirit as the unique promise of the new covenant. It is not God's intention for one of us to live life without the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, doing His work of transformation within us. Tonight, I want to get into a little bit of a teaching message, but don't be intimidated by that. It's going to be preaching, but it's going to be teaching, because I discover that a lot of Christians don't understand the process of the new covenant, how God accomplishes His purpose under the new covenant. We saw last Sunday, I'm going to read the passage again, that it is by His great and precious promises that we become partakers of the divine nature. And so a lot of people don't know how to cooperate with the Word of God. And all we know, the only model and paradigm that we have, is trying to do the Word of God. Well, that didn't work, and that's why Jesus came. Because the children of Israel tried to do the Word of God, and you can't. If we could do the Word of God, Jesus would not have come. We can't do the Word of God. And so God had a better plan. And His plan was to revert to the way He related to Abraham, and that was on the basis of faith. And so He gave to Abraham the promise of a seed, and Jesus is that seed. And through Jesus' death on the cross, He dealt with the law of Moses, which had come in 430 years after the original promise to Abraham. And so Paul says in Galatians 3, the law that was added 430 years later cannot annul the promise that was previously made and which was confirmed in Christ. You say, how could it have been confirmed in Christ if it was 430 years before the giving of the law at Sinai? The answer is simply this. God said to Abraham, to you and to your seed, who is Christ. So when God said to Abraham, your seed, He guaranteed that His son would come as the seed of Abraham to be the blessing to all the families of the earth. And the great blessing of Jesus is to bring us out from under the yoke of the law and bring us into the freedom of God's grace. Not to live carelessly, but to begin to aggressively apply our precious faith to precious promises in order that we might receive the divine nature that we have been called to partake of. And that's God's plan. But some of us don't understand how to cooperate with the precious promises. And so let's read this passage again. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. The same kind of faith we have, and it's precious. It's highly valuable. Do you know what crooks go after? Things that are of value. Thieves go after things of value. So guess what? The enemy of your soul wants to steal from you your precious faith. He wants to bring you into doubt and unbelief. He wants to bring you into cynicism and skepticism. He wants to get you so disappointed with God and with the church and with these people that you don't believe that you can trust God again. When He's done that to you, He has subverted you in your Christian journey. Then it's up to you to try and work in the works of the flesh, and you will be frustrated, and the probability is you'll backslide. Because you'll think it just doesn't work. It's not worth it. He's out to steal your precious faith. Okay, let's move along. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Everything we're going to discover comes to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In fact, the more you get to know who God is, the more you're able to appropriate of all that He has provided for you. The greatest tragedy in the church is that we don't know our Father. We have a distorted image of who God is, and we live with that distortion. And because it is so perverted and distorted and not according to the revelation in Jesus Christ, we just aren't too excited about God. See, listen, I was raised as a kid with a daddy who had a passion for revival. So we had prayer meetings for revival. We had nights of prayer for revival. And I didn't want revival. You know why? Because I was given a caricature of God that if He ever showed up, He was going to expose every sin of mine and He was going to hang them out to dry publicly. And so I wasn't excited about revival because I had a lot of stuff that I was ashamed of. See, that was a distortion. That was a perversion. Do you know what's going to happen when God shows up? We're going to be singing about His goodness. That's what happened when the glory of God showed up in Solomon's temple after God had given to David the revelation of His goodness. When His glory showed up, the people fell on their faces and they sang, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." David was given the revelation of the goodness and the mercy of God that Israel had lost sight of in the midst of getting into just sheer legalism. And God gave to David the revelation of His goodness and of His mercy. And so Solomon got a hold of it. So that when they dedicated Solomon's temple, they didn't fall on their faces and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." They shouted, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Now, acknowledging His holiness is a good step in the right direction. But I want you to know this. When the glory of God really shows up in the church, we're not going to be on our faces saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord." We're going to be on our faces saying, "He's so good. He's so good." Because by the Spirit, we're going to have a revelation of the goodness of God. You see, His character has been distorted by the enemy. His nature has been perverted by the enemy. Religion has given us such a wrong picture of who God is. And I want to tell you, He's out to restore His image. 13 years ago, He spoke to me and He said, "Son, I want to restore My image before the world because My image has been so distorted by religion. If the world knew who I really am, they'd run to Me." The reason why the world isn't running to Me is because My church has given such a perverted image of who I am. But He said, "I'm about to restore My reputation in the earth. I'm about to show My signs and wonders in the earth. I'm about to pour out so much goodness upon My people that it will make the people of the earth jealous over the goodness that I'm pouring out on My people." And that's absolutely biblical. Go and read Jeremiah 31 and you'll discover that God's going to draw the nations to Himself because they're going to tremble and fear because of all the goodness that He shows to His people. I can get so happy about that. See, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance under the new covenant. And we've lost sight of that and we thought we better preach a message of hellfire and brimstone and give a picture of an angry God who's mad as a snake at sin. And He's about to get everybody and fry them to a crispy critter. And that's an absolute perversion because Jesus came into the world and He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. Yeehaw! He came to reveal God to us. And it's through the knowledge of Him that grace and peace will be multiplied to you. The more you get to know Him, the more grace will be poured on your life. And the more peace you'll walk in. Ooh. Grace and peace. Hey, that's only verse 2. We got it. That's verse 1. We better move along here. I'm not even going to preach from this passage. I was just introducing from here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power, even as or in the same manner. So the manner is the same as in verse 2. It's by the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In the same way the grace and peace is multiplied to you, all the rest is given to you. And in the same way His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Does that leave any area of your need out? Life and godliness. Taking care of every need that you have, living in this world, living in this earthly tent house, in relationships that you're in whatever situation you're in, plus godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And unfortunately, many of our translations don't translate a Greek word that is in there, hideon, which means His own glory and virtue. He didn't call me because of my own virtue. He called me by His own glory and virtue. Ooh, that's wonderful. By which, by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us, verse 4, read with me, exceedingly great and precious promises. See, the average Christian is looking for exceedingly great and threatening commandments. And the average church is preaching exceedingly great and threatening commandments to try to get the people to behave. And they can't understand why people aren't changing. Or at best, they become hypocritical. They modify their external behavior, but their hearts are unchanged. See, commandments can't change your heart. That's why Jesus came. The law doesn't work. No, God's got another way. The way He dealt with Abraham. He came to Abraham and said, Abraham, before we start this covenant making, I want you to know you've got me. I am your reward. Your exceedingly great reward. He says, Abraham, don't ever get into a mode of trying to get me. I am your exceedingly great reward. Before we even go into this covenant stuff, understand, you have me. Woo! And then God takes him outside and He says, you see all those stars? So shall your seed be. And Abraham believed God. Genesis 15 says, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's how God justified Abraham. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5, that's how God justifies us. When we believe His promises. We started off by believing the promise about believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even to them that believed on His name. We believed on His name. We believed what His name represents. We believed that Jesus died on the cross, died to take away our sin. We believe that by the death of Jesus, God's anger has been turned away from us. And if we receive His blood as the atonement for our sin and His grace for the forgiveness of our sin, then immediately we are brought into the family of God. We put our faith in that promise and so we were saved. And then most of us look for a commandment to obey. But as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. The terms didn't change once you got in the door. It's still by faith. It's still by faith in the precious promises. That's how you were justified. And that's how you're going to get to glory. Woo-hoo! See, and most of us don't understand that. Brother John, I just don't. You see, some of you have been in meetings where a prophet stood up and made prophetic words. Like, for example, you know, Brother Larry, God just shows me, well, I'm not prophesying in reality, but it could be. God just shows me that you are going to be a multimillionaire. See, so everybody thinks, boy, that's a carnal word. But we don't understand. God said to Abraham, look at the stars, so shall your offspring be. He gave him a promise about kids, but it justified him. And God can give you a promise about being a millionaire. If you believe the word, you're justified. But then you need to understand what is about to take place. Because for God to entrust you with millions, He's going to change your nature, change your character. He's going to change you on the inside so that you are able to receive the inheritance. And God gives to Abraham the promise, "So shall your seed be," and then leaves him alone. And Abraham exposes all that's in his heart. And an Ishmael is born. And so God can come and give you a promise and say, "You'll be a multimillionaire," and you get to scheming. And you get to figuring out, how can I make a million if God said I'm going to be a millionaire? And so you start to plan and scheme how you can make a million. And you fall flat on your face. Because you're going to become a multimillionaire by the promise of God, not by the ingenuity of your mind. And so God lets you alone to expose the evil motives of your heart and the greed that's in your heart. Some of you heard me tell the story about the man who, years just after we came to America, we shared in our Sunday school, or a Sunday school department in the church that we were a part of. And he contacted us that afternoon and said, "Would you and Bev mind coming around and having a meal with us?" And so the next night we went to go and have a meal with him. And he said, "I have not shared this word with many people, but..." He said, "A few years ago, I was in Fort Worth on business. I was an executive with Mobil Oil. And he said, one night, in the middle of the night, God woke me up and he spoke as clearly as anything to me. He said, 'I'm going to make you a millionaire and I'm going to teach you to walk on water.' Those were the two things that God said, and then he fell fast asleep and woke up in the morning and wondered if he had even heard what he had heard during the night. And he asked me, he says, what do you discern about that?' I said, 'It's God. That sounds like the ways of God.'" See, now a lot of people don't understand that and they think, "Oh, that's carnal. That was the devil. Must have been the devil." Only the devil would wake you up in the middle of the night and tell you that you're going to be a millionaire. No, God was fixing to set that man up for transformation. Because the first thing that he did, he began to scheme since he was in the oil business. And he went into business with another believer. They bought a refinery in Oklahoma to set a town back to work. They had backing from all the town fathers, from the local banks, and everything was going to be wonderful and so on. And he shared that scheme with me, and the Lord wouldn't let me say a word. About a year later, maybe 2 years later, I get a phone call. "Brother John, my partner has taken me to the cleaners." So I said, "I'll fly up to Oklahoma and spend time with you." And so I flew up. He met me in Oklahoma City. We drove up to the town where he was. And so I just spent time ministering to him. And in the midst of it, God gave him a vision. And he saw himself in a little boat. And the sea was stormy. And he and Jesus were sitting in the boat. And Jesus was rowing the boat. And it was so stormy. And this is what his comment. He says, "Even Jesus can't make this boat move." And I began to prophesy, and I said, "Exactly." I said, "He told you he was going to teach you to walk on water, but you've built a boat. And you're wanting Jesus to row your boat. And he's showing you that not even he can row your boat, because it's a boat. He didn't tell you to build a boat. He said you're going to walk on water. It's going to happen supernaturally. It's not going to happen by the ingenuity of your mind and by all of your ability and your, you know, business know-how." I said, "He wants you out of the boat." And I said, "Now get out of the boat and walk on water." And he was petrified. I said, "You're going to have to leave the boat." And finally, in this revelation that the Lord was giving him, he stepped out of the boat and began to walk on water. And I'm telling you, I was just weeping as he started describing what it felt like to walk on water. I tell you, God doesn't want us to build boats. But most of us, he comes and gives us the promise, and then he leaves us alone to check what's in our heart. And so he'll give you a promise that seems like a totally carnal thing. But he's about to change your character. He's about to change your nature. He knows how the promise functions. He says, "Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations." And then he just lets Abraham go. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Ho-ho-ho. I'm preaching good tonight. I was listening to Joyce Meyer too much today. She keeps saying that. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, verse 4, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Say with me again, I have escaped. The word says you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Yeah, but Brother John, you just don't understand.
No, the word says you have escaped. See, there's one promise you better start speaking over yourself. The word says you have escaped. What business do you have ever saying I'm still bound when the word says you have escaped? You keep confessing that you're bound, guess what? You'll stay bound. You start confessing what the word says, I have escaped, and you'll start experiencing the escape and the deliverance from the things that have had you bound in the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, or patience. That's what I'm going to preach to you tonight about. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we get grace and peace? How do we get everything? Through the knowledge. How do we get everything that is for life and godliness? It's through the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He says, if these things are in you and abound, you will not be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For, verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And on Sunday, you remember, I preached to you that the enemy's biggest weapon against every one of us is to keep on reminding us of our old sins, causing us to forget that we have been cleansed from our old sins. So most of us as Christians never can progress into partaking of the divine nature because we're still dealing with what the Bible says we have been cleansed from. We're still trying to escape from what the Bible says we have escaped from. And what I said to you last Sunday is your focus should not be on escaping, but on being partakers of the divine nature. If your focus is on escaping or trying to get cleansed from your old sins, you develop a sin consciousness. But if your focus is on being partakers of the divine nature, you will develop a Christ consciousness. Why? Because you will be filled with the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Now remember, how were you called? He said in verse 3, you were called by His glory and virtue. So how do you make your calling and election sure? By believing His great and precious promises. As if He called you by His glory and virtue, by which He has given to you great and precious promises, then in order to make your calling and election sure, start believing the promises of God to you. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now turn to James chapter 1. Just turn a few pages back. James chapter 1. My brethren, verse 2, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James, what planet are you living on? Man, if we could only understand the new covenant, we would get plumb happy when we fall into trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Why is patience so important? Look at verse 4. If the Spirit of God could burn this onto your heart, it would be phenomenal. But let patience have its perfect work. Now look at this last phrase. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Yee-haw! That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow! What a deal! You mean I can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing? Yes! Where's the dotted line? Let me sign. Oh, it says at the top, patience. Oh, dang. Doesn't it say baptism in the Holy Ghost? You know, doesn't it say ecstatic experiences of God? No, it says patience. Some of you are going to get happy tonight. Because you're going to realize that you have been wasting the work of grace in your life by being irritated with God's delays instead of understanding the power of patience operating in your life. There are so many of you who are so frustrated with where you're at and frustrated with God and frustrated with the prophets who prophesied stuff over you that hasn't come about, that you've taken the prophecies, you've shelved them away and you've forgotten about them because you said they don't work, and you are frustrated, frustrated, frustrated. You're mad at your pastor because he doesn't seem to recognize the call of God in your life. You're mad on everyone else who stands in your way of the fulfillment of your destiny, and you don't understand patience. And I'm here to preach to you one of the most powerful things in the new covenant. It is patience. Patience is not. Patience is not passive and perhaps sometimes irritated, waiting for something to happen. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Do you know that it is impossible to get to your inheritance without faith and patience? See, a lot of you have exercised faith, but boy, when it's come to patience, you haven't had much fun. I mean, you've confessed the promises, you've got excited about the promises, but patience? Yes. I have got wonderfully good news for you. It is through faith and patience that you inherit the promises. But if you don't understand patience, you can't cooperate with patience. You fight against patience, and so you just delay your destiny. You just delay your inheritance. Are you getting excited or are you saying, yeah? You see, let me ask you this. Why can he say, count it all joy when you fall into various trials? Well, the first thing is this. If you didn't have faith, you wouldn't have a trial. Because the trial is a trial of your faith. So if a trial comes, rejoice. That means you've got a substance called faith. Well, that didn't excite too many of you, but anyway. See, the devil's not going to mess with you if you don't have faith. You're only going to experience trials when you have genuine faith. What I love about the Word of God, where it uses the word, the trial of your faith, it never uses the word in Greek that actually applies to the process of the trying or the assaying of metal. It always uses the word that actually applies to the finished process, metal that has been already assayed and found to be genuine. Go and check your Greek lexicons. The word that is always used of the trial of your faith, it is not, maybe it's real, maybe it isn't. It's a word that says the approving of your faith, not the just the proving of your faith. That's the best way to distinguish it in the English. In other words, the Bible assumes your faith will stand the test. It's going to come through. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold which perishes, though it be tried with fire, Peter says, might be found unto praise and glory and honor at the appearing of our Lord Jesus. Your faith is genuine. That's why you're under trial. See, and a lot of you have come under trial because of your faith, and you are doing what we saw in Hebrews. You are casting away your confession. You're not holding fast to your confession because you waited and you waited and you waited. And you had confessed and you had confessed boldly and boldly and boldly, and nothing happened. And guess what you've done? You have cast away your confession. And that's why I've been preaching to you about your great high priest, and that you come to the boldly to the throne of grace holding fast to your confession. It's imperative that you hold fast to the confession of the promises that God has given you. Because your faith is going to be approved. It's going to go through the fire to be proven to be genuine. So he says, rejoice. Count it all joy. In fact, the word for count, I mean, it is an amazing... God told me at the beginning of 1 year that on a certain date he was going to give me a revelation. And on that date, it was in our spring break. The Lord woke me up early that morning. I got up and I said, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And he opened up this passage to me. And he said, I want you... The word for count is a kingdom. It is a king making a fiat. Those of you who understand the word fiat, it's sort of making a kingly declaration. And when God showed me that, I called my family in and I said, we as a family are going to... I make a kingly declaration over our family that our family is going to rejoice when we fall into trials. Because we're going to understand the nature of the trial. Amen. And we just began, got the family around, we began to rejoice in the trials that we were facing. Because it was God's way of bringing us to our destiny. Some of you daddies need to gather your family around you instead of bellyaching and complaining. Bring your family together and said, our faith is under fire. Now we are taking a kingly kingdom decision to count it all joy that we are in trials. Because trials are producing patience, and patience is going to mean that we are going to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Boy, that's worth getting excited about. Excuse me whistling like that. I just got excited about my preaching myself. Yeah. See, what we've done when we're under the trials is we start complaining. Oh, God, where are you? He says, I'm right here. Oh, God, why do we have to go through this trial? He says, yep. Why do I have to go through the trial? Don't you want to be perfect and complete and lacking nothing? You see, we want the shortcut to being the millionaire and lack nothing. And God's way is to change your nature so that if He should entrust you with a million, it's not going to blow you clean out of the water and destroy you because of greed and covetousness and all the lusts of the flesh. Come on, people. So He wants to change you so that you're able to be a steward for the kingdom of whatever He entrusts to you. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Make a kingly decision as ruler in your house that your family is not going to lose its temper and your family's not going to get all bent out of shape when a trial comes, but you're going to get together and you're going to say, Lord, it was wonderful to rejoice in that meeting, rolling on the floor under the anointing, but we need that joy right now. We need the joy of the Lord right now in us. And we are going to rejoice in the trials because we understand how the trials produce patience. And patience, if we allow... Now watch this. Let patience have its perfect work. It is a divine operation of the Spirit under the new covenant working in us to bring us to a place where we are ready to inherit the promise. Now, let me explain very quickly to you the difference between how righteousness comes under the law, under the old covenant, and how righteousness comes under the new covenant. Okay? Here's the old covenant, and you start at the top, law or commandment, and under the new covenant, promise. Under law, you have the word obey. That's what you do to a law. You obey it. Okay? Under promise, you have the word believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, we've taught without obedience, it is impossible to please God. No, it's without faith. It is impossible to please God. If obedience doesn't come out of faith, it is just a dead work under the law. It is meaningless. Obedience has got to come out of faith in the promise of God, or it's a dead work. Under the law, you've got commandment, obey, and then you've got righteousness. If you can obey the law, you can have righteousness. Problem is, by the works of the law shall no man living be justified. It's impossible. Because even if you get righteousness, it's still filthy rags. Don't work. So God has a better plan. Let's go back to the covenant with Abraham, the covenant of promise by faith. When you receive the promise, you believe the promise. Faith in the promise of God has two parts. Believing in the heart and confession with the mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10 gives us that. There are two parts to faith. Not just believing in the heart, but confession with the mouth. If you believe in your heart, if you shall confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, or unto justification, or believes and is declared to be righteous. But with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Both are equally important parts of faith. Somebody says, but that, you know, you're making confession a work. No. It's part of faith. Faith is incomplete if it's just believed in the heart. True faith has to be expressed by the confession of the mouth. Please receive that. It's really important because a lot of people have made confession into a work. But it ain't work. It's part of faith. Do you get that? There's two parts to faith. Now, when you believe the promise, what happens next? Okay, here's the promise. Faith, what is next? Not yet patience. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Because we taught you last night, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that you might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit by faith. Jesus said, when you ask God for anything, He gives you the Spirit. Then he said, when you ask God for anything, he'll give you. If you being evil now to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? You see, whenever God promises me a good gift, the moment I believe the promise, the first thing that he ministers to me is the Holy Spirit. Why? Nothing comes apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can't get a single thing under the new covenant without the Holy Spirit. You better get friendly with Him. You better come to know Him. You better come to know His ways. You better come to know how He operates and how He moves. Because He is God manifest in us under the new covenant, to transform us and to bring us into the image of Christ, and through us to be the blessing to all the families of the earth that He called Abraham to be. We are Christ's offspring now to be the blessing to all the families of the earth. That's your destiny! If He hadn't called you to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, He would have saved Himself a stack of trouble. If the moment you were saved, He killed you and took you to glory. Why did He leave you on this earth? Not to make you miserable, but to make you a blessing to all the families of the earth. and He wants to so enrich your life. He wants you to be so complete so that you can be a blessing. But because we haven't understood the process of the promise, we've got frustrated by the law. And I don't blame you for getting frustrated with religion and legalism. It's the pits! I don't want to hear another legalistic sermon in my life. I don't want to hear another message on all the stuff I have to do. I want to hear preached what God wants to do in me. What God has promised to do in me. Because only His promises can change me. Only by His promises can I be a partaker of the divine nature. I don't need another person to tell me how bad I am. I know where I've come from. I need to know who He is. Because He's called me to be like Him. No. When you believe the promise, here comes the Holy Ghost to fill you. Now what does the Holy Ghost do? Well, He comes with all His fruit. Huh. He comes to do the transformation within you. And what He's first going to do in you is going to fill you with hope in believing. That's what the Word of God says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may abound with hope. What is hope? And I'll just give you what I shared with you last week. Kenneth Copeland's definition of hope, which I love. Hope is the picture that faith paints for the mind to cling to. And I've added the phrase, based on the promise of God. So the Spirit of God is going to give you a picture now. You know what He does? Ho, 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 ho. Woo-wee! He takes you and He says, let's go and look in the mirror. Look at this. Look at verse 25. Well, let's start before that. Verse 21 of James 1. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the ingrafted word which is able to save your souls if you do it well enough. No. The word is able to save your souls. Receive the engrafted word. The word there, engrafted, or in my translation, implanted, is the word that it says it's the seed already germinating. It's an already germinating word. It has life within itself. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Oh, wait, hang, Brother John. You just said you don't do the word, you receive the word. Yeah, but He's saying, if the word is genuine in you, guess what? There's going to be fruit in your life. It'll be manifest. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself. If you said, I've received the word and there's no change in you, you're in deception. So He says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word. And then He gives us an illustration. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Notice, it's a man, not a woman. Why? Because I checked in the mirror one time this morning when I combed my hair. And then I didn't look in the mirror again. But throughout the day, my wife reapplied her lipstick. Why? Because a woman stays conscious of what she looks like. A man goes away and forgets. What's he trying to say to you? He's trying to show us a fundamental thing, that every promise that God gives you a revelation of what God intends you to be as the finished product, like Christ. And the problem with us is we receive the promise and then we go away and we forget what manner of man we are. Oh, now I'm going to show you a verse of Scripture that is going to make you happy. Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. What are you looking into? The perfect law of liberty. Freedom. You say, oh, what is that? Go back to verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now, the word natural is this. It means in the Greek, the face of his birth. When you're looking in the mirror, you're looking at the face you were born with. Well, the Bible says whenever you look into the Word, you're looking at your face. You were born to be just like Jesus. You got the same genes in Him. You were born of the same seed that He was. Of course, you're not the divine Son of God. But you were birthed of the seed of the Father. And when you look into the Word, you're getting the picture in the mirror. That's why He said it's obscene for you to look into the mirror of the Word and then go away and forget the face of your birth. But that's what's happening to us all the time. And that's why we get into bondage. Because the perfect law of liberty is this incredible law that when I look in the Word, that's me. Why? Because I'm destined to be a partaker of the divine nature. How? Through great and precious promises. And when I look in there and I see, looky, yeah, there's Jesus. Woo, that's me. There's me. Wow. What do I do today? Wow. Whoa. I don't want to forget that. Because that's me. Now, as I believe the promise and say, Lord, I've looked at the revelation of who I am. Give me the picture today of Jesus living in me, operating in me, working through me, doing everything in me. Lord, give me the picture of what you're calling me to be. You see, and what God comes to you is He comes and He gives you the promises. Why did He take Abraham outside and showed him the stars? Because every time Abraham went outside at night, he saw them stars, and he said, I ain't got one. But he said, that's how many I'm going to have. He needed the picture for his faith. See, you need the picture for your faith. So the ultimate picture is Jesus. He's who you birthed to be like. But God fills in the details in every individual's life by the promises that He gives you to take you to your ultimate destiny. And every one of us have unique, precious promises. Every one of us is on a different journey. No two of us does He treat the same. And so what He does is He gives you personal promises through His Word. He'll give you promises through prophetic utterance. He'll give you a picture. See, I carry within me a picture that is formulated of all the prophetic words. There is coming a day when Bev and I will have stadium crusades. There is coming a day when Bev and I will be on satellite television. I'm doing not a single thing to try to make it happen, but I've got the picture because He implanted it in me through prophetic utterance and through dreams and through visions that He has given to me. There are certain things that I carry within me. I've got the picture. I'm not trying to make it happen, but I believe the promise and I get excited. There is coming a day when God knows when we will need a jet to accomplish what God has promised. And so He has given us the picture. He has sent prophets to tell us that. I remember a little woman coming and saying, giving to Bev a piece of paper. She says, the Lord said, you will never lack fuel for your jet. Man, that's good. I don't want to run out of fuel in a jet. Now, I don't know when. I have not the foggiest idea when. I'm not trying to make it happen. But I know that He's going to do it. You know what He's doing in the meantime? He is working in me the character that when those things come about, Jesus will be seen and not John. The picture that will be seen by everybody will be Jesus and not John. The picture that will confront the world will be Jesus and not John. Do you understand that? We have done too much of the projecting of ourselves, and He's not interested in that. And so He's saying, I want to raise up a people who do it by the promise and not do it because they get a prophetic word and then run to try and make it happen. And so I've got hope. Well, after hope, what happens? Patience. 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 Because it is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. And that's what this message is about. Folk, I'm telling you tonight, and I don't want to, I don't want to put a heavy on you, but I want you to understand the process of patience so that you can cooperate with it and say, God, thank you. Thank you now that I understand that the times of apparent inactivity on your part are times of dynamic operation within me of the work of the Holy Spirit through patience to change me so that I may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Do you see that? And so instead of fighting it, you can cooperate with it and say, thank you, Lord. I'm trying to help some of you because some of you have got wonderful visions and dreams within your heart. You've had prophetic words spoken over you that are so powerful and so wonderful. And that sometimes you look at them and you think, this can't be about me. This must be about someone else. And you've become discouraged. You've become disconsolate because it just seems like it's never happening. And you have not understood the work of patience. And you have not cooperated, therefore, with the operation of patience within you. Just opening up to the Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, I want to allow patience, the fruit of your work in me, to have its perfect work. Because I want to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You want to bring me to full maturity. You want to bring me to a place where you can trust me with the promises. I don't know when that will be, and I'm not trying to dictate to you, but I'm busy yielding to the work of patience. I don't know when it'll be. But you know what? As sure as I stand here, I know that what God has promised, He is going to perform in our lives. And if not in my generation, He will fulfill it through my children. Because I understand the generational nature of the promises of God. And so I'm believing that my children will see greater glory than me. They'll accomplish more in the kingdom of God than me. And if I don't see it all, I'm passing on by inheritance to my children all that God has promised me, and we will see it. We will see it. I and my offspring will see the fulfillment of the promises of God that He has given to us as a family. I'm believing them. And like Jacob, when I'm on my deathbed, I'll call my children in and I'll prophesy over them. All that God has promised and is yet unfulfilled, and I'll prophesy it over my offspring because it will come about. You understand? Listen, God is looking for faith. And some of us have abandoned precious faith. Because of discouragement. Because we can't wait. Because we don't understand the process of patience. Let patience have its perfect work. So that you might be perfect and complete. Lacking nothing. So we've got the promise, faith, the Spirit, hope, patience. What's next? Inheritance. You see, under the new covenant, every blessing of God is not a reward. It's an inheritance. You can't work for it, earn it, and deserve it. But you inherit the promises. Through faith and patience, not you earn the promises. You inherit the promise. And I'm going to receive it as an inheritance. It won't be as a reward for good behavior. It won't be because it's an inheritance. And so when the testator knows that I am ready for the full inheritance, he'll give it to me. But until then, the inheritance is under guardianship. Till the heir has come to maturity. You can be the master of all, but not a responsibility and authority over all because you're too immature. Go and read Galatians chapter 4. And the church has been too immature for Him to give to us the full power to raise the dead and walk on water. Because if we did that right now, because of the state of immaturity in the church, we'd put people on television we'd make stars and idols out of them. We don't understand the ways of God. The Church of Jesus Christ is far too immature to have power to raise the dead. And so there's an inheritance that God's longing to give to some generation in the church. People who understand it's by faith and faith alone. And we don't get puffed up and get our names printed in Charisma magazine and get a program on TBN. I'm just telling you like it is at the moment, folks. He can't entrust the church with the full inheritance. There is a generation that will experience the early and the latter rain together. I pray it will be this generation. But you know, it's not coming because of the works of the flesh. It's not coming because of all of our praying. It's not coming because of all the stuff that we do. It's coming because there's a group of people who believe the promises. People who understand Isaiah 54, and instead of getting to it and trying to produce it, understand. Sing, O barren one! Break forth into joy! You who have not born! More will be the children of she that is barren than of she that is married. God has got a way of birthing the supernatural, and it isn't by the natural processes. It's got to be supernatural. Because we're so used to birthing things in the natural process, and God wants it to be supernatural. And that's why He gave us the model of Abraham. 100 years of age. Sarah's womb long since dead. But by faith, Sarah received the power to conceive. Yeehaw! I will not make it happen. I want to tell you, you can't imagine the energy that believing the promises gives you. The vitality of holding fast to the promises of God. And because some of you haven't understood the work of patience, you've grown discouraged and disconsolate, and your energy level is gone, and grace and peace is not flowing into your life through the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Because you haven't added to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience. Inheritance. And then the bottom word is righteousness. Promise, faith, the Spirit, hope, patience, inheritance, righteous. Oh, I forgot one thing. Under faith, first before the Spirit, was righteous as well. You were there declared righteous. Now God's worked righteousness into you. You're ready to inherit the promise. You're perfect and complete, lacking nothing.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.